would, turn in your Bibles this morning to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, and bear with me while I set up shop up here. Amos chapter 1. Last time we looked at Amos, the man in his times. Today we're looking at God's judgment of the nations. And we will not get through all this, obviously. Most of our attention is going to be directed towards Damascus. But at least we'll be able to dip in here and get some understanding of what Amos was called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prophets that you called out to tell forth your word. Thank you, Father, that we have it written down for our understanding, for our learning, for an example to us. Father, we think of the many outreaches that go to the world. Child Evangelism Fellowship, the Gideon Ministry, missionaries sent to other countries and through the United States. Father, we pray for a lost world. We pray, Lord, that your word would not fall upon deaf ears, but that you would soften hearts, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls, closer to you, to bring them to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray as the word goes forth this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, they would consider their lost estate and run to you. And Father, for those of us who know you, we pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to continue in the work, to carry forth the gospel to your glory. In the name of your Son we pray. Amen. Last time I asked you to use your sanctified imagination and to picture these different locations in the Promised Land, Palestine. Several of you told me that as I was pointing up here, I was pointing out to the wrong stones, or I had places out of position, so we actually have some technology to let us see a map of Israel and the surrounding area. So we'll be using that as a tool. Ray told me it was old technology, but I said, yeah, but it's sanctified technology, so we'll pray that it helps us today. So we're going to read the first chapter of Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child in Gilead, that they may enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire to the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. We looked last time at the man and to who he was. He was a shepherd, a herdsman, a rancher, a farmer. Amos identified himself this way in Amos chapter 7, verse 14. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord came to me and said, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. So he was an ordinary man, a prominent, prosperous man, who was both a sheep herder, a sheep breeder, and a farmer. And the Lord took him to preach unto Israel. We also notice the time that this was occurring. It was in the time of Uzziah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, in the time of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. The circumstances of this time was that there was a great economic prosperity. There was political stability and safety. And it was a time of great religious activity, religious fervor, feasts, sacrifices going on. A lot like our own time, isn't it? We also were given some specificity as to when he preached. Amos said that his preaching started 2 years before the earthquake. And with some help from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, Zechariah had written this, yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from the earthquake, as in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. A tremendous earthquake, one so bad the people were fleeing. And it occurred in the days of Uzziah, and we're told that Amos started preaching 2 years before this earthquake came. And that earthquake was centered around Hazor and Samaria. They're only about 60 miles apart. If we remember, I can't recall if it was last year or the year before, I was sitting in my backyard, and I felt the earthquake. That earthquake was 250 miles away, centered around northern Virginia. So you can imagine that the people in Israel, under a severe earthquake, who would only be 50 to 70 miles away, how tremendously bad it would have been. It would have scared them tremendously. And so this was a portent of what was to come. Now, we also saw the action of what the Lord was going to do. Amos reports there in verse 2, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. God was roaring. He was thundering a warning of judgment, a judgment that was going to come to Israel, but not to Israel only in the northern kingdom. He was like a lion roaring or thundering before its prey, to paralyze the prey, to terrorize the prey. The Lord was roaring from Zion, a message of warning. This message was so bad. This message of judgment was so bad. Look at the result of it in the rest of verse 2. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. That second part of that verse, Carmel shall wither, helps us to interpret the verse before that. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. This message of judgment would bring with it a drought, an absence of rain, and the pasture lands in Tekoa would dry up. The pasture lands here are personified as weeping. Weeping and mourning because they would lose their lost pastures. Sheep would have nothing to eat. They'd die. The shepherds themselves would also mourn at the loss of their pastures and their sheep. And then this drought is so bad, it proceeds on up through Israel. Let's go this way. To Mount Carmel and the ridge along Mount Carmel. Carmel was a very fertile area. Lush pasture lands, olive groves, vineyards, and it would be wiped out by this drought. And so now we're moving from a time of great economic prosperity to famine and great loss. And everyone would suffer. The farmers would suffer. The sheep herders would suffer. The people overall would suffer at this economic loss. And so Amos continues to speak here now, and he gives a message of warning and judgment to these six nations, these six Gentile nations that surround Israel, but also warning to Judah and to Israel. So let's just review here a little bit about what we've talked about. We came in, it was dark. I was trying to see if we could make it dark enough to see. I think this is visible for you. I know you can't see it over there because I tested it. So you're challenged to move over this way so you can see. All right. As we began, we talked about Tekoa and where it's located. Here's Jerusalem. Okay? Just below Jerusalem is Bethlehem, and just below that is where Tekoa is. They're each about 6 miles apart. So Tekoa would be in this area here. And Amos was called to preach primarily to Israel, but not to Israel only. He's also going to speak to Damascus, this country of Aram, which is also Syria. And then he's going to speak down here to Philistia, speaking of Gaza. There's Gaza right there. And then he's going to speak to Phoenicia through Tyrus, which is Tyre, right there. And then he's going to speak to Edom down here. And then he's going to speak to Ammon, then to Moab, to Judah, and finally to Israel. Now, as we go through this, you're going to notice that he's like crisscrossing the country of Israel. He's coming from here, speaking to them, Aram, coming down here, speaking to Philistia, going up here, speaking to Phoenicia, coming down here, speaking to Edom, going back up here, speaking to Ammon, down to here to Moab, to Judah, to Israel. He keeps crisscrossing this country of Israel. Now, it's pretty easy to point out the sins of other people, isn't it? And I can just imagine this, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah saying, yeah, Amos, you give it to those people up there at Aram. Yeah, Amos, you give it to those Philistines. Yeah, Amos, you give it to those people up in Phoenicia. But Israel is his primary target. We need to remember also that the Lord speaks to us when he speaks to his word and not just to other people. Now, we continue here looking. I need a little bit of light right above me. It's interesting here in this first part of the book of Amos, within the first four verses, he uses five words that speak of judgment. Look at this. The earthquake. 2 years before the earthquake. We saw the earthquake back in Exodus when God approached Moses on the mountain. There was a great earthquake. Speaking of judgment, we saw it in the book of Revelation, Revelation 16. An earthquake, speaking of judgment on Babylonia. Then we also see this other word. The Lord will thunder. Thunder accompanying judgment. We saw that book back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 19. We also saw it in the book of Revelation, Revelation 16, before the judgment of Babylon. We see the word transgression, which means to rebel, to revolt, to break away from authority. Transgression demands judgment. And that's the fourth word that we see there relative to judgment is the punishment that would come because of transgression. And then finally, the fifth word you'll note there is fire. And you heard that word repeated through that reading of the first chapter. But I will send a fire. Fire speaking of judgment and the act of judgment. Now we have a pattern here after, as the Lord speaks and tells what he's going to do. He foretells, he prophesies, he tells Amos to prophesy what he's planning to do. Verse 3. Now we're seeing these are not just Amos's words, these are the words of God that Amos is writing to Damascus. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment of thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Samaria shall go into captivity and to Kerr, saith the Lord. Now the first thing we're going to look at is this pattern of three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And you see this repeated through the whole chapter and chapter 2 as well. He says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He speaks to Gaza and says, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he speaks to Tyrus, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then he speaks to Edom, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he continues that pattern. Now what does he mean by that? Does he mean they sinned three times, and once they sinned the fourth time, that was it? I've had it. No more from you. That's not what he means. There are two ways that we can take this. He's talking about multiplied sin, sin upon sin. Not just for three and for four, but sin, transgression after transgression after transgression. For enough transgression, for more than enough, the Lord is saying, I've lost patience. I'm withdrawing my forbearance. I've given you grace, and you've not responded. Another way it can be interpreted is it's for three transgressions and for four. Three and four. Three plus four, totaling a sum of seven. Seven being in Scripture symbolizing completeness. Each nation would reach its full and complete sin, and therefore, they would come under the irrevocable judgment. The judgment of wrath would not be turned back. It could not be turned away. He said, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. It was coming. The Lord was asserting them that it was a surety. Now we have an excellent example of this if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, or you can just listen. Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. And in this passage, God is promising Abram that he would give him descendants more numerous than the stars. And this is what the Lord says to Abram. Thank you, Ned. You're being very helpful there. I appreciate it very much. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge. Now he's speaking of Abram's descendants when they're down in Egypt. They're down in Egypt, they're strangers in that land, they're serving them as slaves, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years in Egypt. And afterward, after God judges them, Egypt, and after they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. God is saying, your children, your descendants, Abram, are going to come out of Egypt. You'll die there, but your descendants will come out. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Isn't it interesting? God was waiting for the sinful Amorites to reach to the point where their iniquity was full. When for three transgressions and for four, the Amorites would be punished. God was going to use the Israelites to judge the Amorites, but it wasn't time. So isn't it interesting that the Lord is keeping Israel in Egypt all those years, not just to prosper them, not just to prepare them to come out and be taken to the promised land, but he's waiting for the sin of the Amorites to be full, for three transgressions and for four, the completeness. And he would bring irrevocable judgment upon the Amorites using the Israelites, using the Jews who came up out of Egypt. The important other point to make here is that once transgressions have reached their fullness, God will not turn away the punishment thereof. He will not turn back his wrath. It cannot be changed. It is irrevocable. He's speaking here to nations, but the Lord also speaks to that as individuals. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It will be irrevocable. They have reached the point, if they're not saved, that the unsaved person will die physically, and then they will face judgment, irrevocable judgment because of transgressions. For three transgressions and for four. Now let's look at this word transgressions a little bit. The Greek word there is, Hebrew word there is pesa or pesha. P-E-S-A, it's pronounced pesha. It means rebellion or revolt, disobedience to a ruling lord, to break away from authority. Rebellion. Now, it's easy to think about that relative to Israel and Judah. They were given a covenant with God. God had made a covenant with them, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. They had the Ten Commandments, and they had the accompanying ceremonial and civil laws that God had given them. If they broke any of those laws by failing to keep it, they were in pesha. They were in transgression. They were in rebellion, in revolt. And they justly deserved death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Hebrews 10, 28. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We have an example of that in Scripture. A man went out on a Sabbath and picked up sticks. What did they do to him? They stoned him. They killed him. He failed to follow the law, the commandments. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? If an Israelite man was to be killed for picking up sticks, how much worse a man who revolts against God, who rejects the blood of Jesus Christ? So, the Israelites were held under the need to adhere to the old covenant, and they transgressed it. But what of the Gentile nations? They weren't under the Mosaic covenant. Why are they held to account? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here we have the account that man is accountable to God for what he sees in creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. By God's creation, God's invisible qualities, his eternal nature and divine nature, have been clearly seen. But what does man do? Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Is us. That was us, as well as all these nations surrounding Israel. Although they know God's righteous decree, see, we know God is righteous just by seeing his divine nature in creation. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so the Gentile nations were accountable to God because of what had God revealed to himself through creation. And so now he's speaking to this nation, Amos is, to this nation up here outside of Israel, called Damascus because it serves as the capital of Aram, which is Syria. And this is what he says to them about the judgment to come. Why they deserve judgment. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. You know, nowadays we have modern combines. They go down through a field, they cut off the grain, they shake the grain, it separates the grain from the straw. One of the most primitive instruments for threshing grain was taking a stick, taking another stick, connecting them with leather, and you would flail the wheat, the grain, with that threshing rod to separate the grain from the straw. Well, they've invented another instrument called a threshing instrument, or a threshing instrument of iron. And what it would be, with about 6 feet long and about 4 feet wide, made with boards, with the one end curled up. Underneath, they would have projecting iron prongs, or like razor blades sticking underneath it, little wheels on the four corners, and a rope to pull this threshing instrument, this threshing sledge, across the grain to help separate the grain from the stalks. You could picture a wooden toboggan with razor blades under it, on wheels and a rope, and an ox to pull it. What did Damascus do? What did Aram do? What did the Syrians do? They have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But the NIV puts it, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Here's Gilead, consisting of the three tribes, the one half tribe of Manasseh here, Gad here, Reuben down here. Aram came in and used threshing sledges upon the people of Gilead. Now there's two senses here. There's a sense of a literal sense where they actually took people, threw them on the ground, and drove these threshing sledges over them, separating their skin and their muscles from their bone, flailing them, torturing them, terrorizing the people. It is also used in a figurative sense here, and it speaks of the harsh treatment of the people of Aram against the people of Gilead. Iron speaks of strength. They used their strength cruelly against Gilead. Now this was prophesied in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. I can't go back through there. I don't have time for it. But in that verses there, Hazael comes to Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad wants to know if he's going to get well. And Hazael says, yep. Well, he doesn't get, he gets better from the illness, but Hazael kills him. He smothers him with a pillow, which shows you how cruel the Syrians are. So Hazael leaves, his son eventually becomes king, and that's what they do. And you'll find this in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, where it's described that they are threshing Gilead. And also 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 3 through 7, where Ben-Hadad threshes Gilead. So God says, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Samaria shall go into captivity and the curse, saith the Lord. He's going to send a fire on Hazael's descendants, upon his house, the descendants of Hazael, Ben-Hadad, and all the other rulers. Now, we have that fire in two different senses here. We have the literal sense, where it's actual fire coming and destroying the palace. But we also have the figurative sense, where God is using human warfare to bring down the house of Hazael. we can see this in the defeat of Ben-Hadad by King Jehoaz, the king of Israel, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 24 through 25. And this is what the Lord says. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoaz, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns. So there we have the description there's fire that comes upon the house of Hezekiah, upon his palaces, and burns it down. But you also have the picture of Jehoaz coming with his armies and defeating Ben-Hadad, and that warfare being referred to as fire. Close with the last part here. And I will break also the bar of Damascus. Another word of judgment. A sixth word of judgment. Break. He's going to break them. What's he going to break? He's going to break the bar. That is the gate. He's going to break the defenses of Damascus. He's going to take them away. They're going to be defeated. And cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. Cut off to destroy. He's going to destroy the inhabitant from the plain of Avon. That is the people who live there, the inhabitants who live there. That word Avon, the plain of Avon, Avon means wickedness, house of wickedness. He's going to remove them. Not only that, he's going to and cut off him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. Him, the ruler, the one who holds the scepter, the one who's in charge. Who is in charge? Ben-Hadad. He was going to take him away from the house of Eden. Eden. Pleasure. Removed him from the house of pleasure. That's what these people live for. They live for themselves. They live for pleasure. The God came and would judge them. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir. He was going to remove them. He was going to take them from the place that they dwell, and he was going to send them into exile up beyond Assyria, into Kir, which is considered to be present-day Kyrgyzstan. So, God would not be denied. He had requirements of man. He had made a covenant with Judah and with Israel and expected them to obey those commandments to demonstrate to them that they could not obey the commandments. But also, he had shown man his righteousness through his creation and expected man to be obedient to him and not to be in revolt. And when they were, he brought judgment upon them. But first of all, notice this, and this is the end. He sends Amos to preach the word, to declare to the people in all these surrounding areas what he was going to do, that he was going to bring punishment. Then what does God do? He sends an earthquake to signify that it will be done. And then what does he do? He thunders judgment. He brings a drought to demonstrate to them that judgment is coming. Then what happens? He brings armies into their countries to bring a fire upon them. Not just for the purpose of destroying them, but to bring them to repentance. To show them that his word is true and that he will do what he says he will do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It guides us into all truth. And that lets us know what will come at the end of the age. And we have these examples here from the book of Amos. As he spoke forth your prophecy of judgment upon the nations, he speaks judgment on each individual in the world. And Father, we thank you that your word goes forth. We thank you, Father, for those who carry forth your word in the spirit of truth. We pray, Lord, for the lost, that they might hear the message, that they might repent and turn to you. We pray, Lord, that we would have a deeper understanding that we're just like these people. This is what we were before we were saved, that you gave your son's blood as the penalty for that sin. And this we give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.